Olane, and welcome once again to Nemata. This is the main professor on the 27th of September, 2023, with a follow-up talk to the topic of self-love. I posted that topic as an orientation to Nemata because it is, for a number of reasons, but because it is so essential in the foundation not only of the practices of Planetary Tantra, but in the perspective of the Fallen Goddess scenario. You see that I've subtitled that talk, Religious, Solipsistic, and Social. My intention is to characterize for you as concisely as possible these three variations of narcissism. To lead off, I'd like to make two strong points. As regards the question, how do you distinguish genuine self-love from narcissism? Great question. I would make two leading points that are essential to the very approach to this topic and to that question. First point is that narcissism, which is a psychological affliction of our time, a pandemic psychological affliction along with schizophrenia, does not signify excessive love for oneself. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the truth of narcissism is that the narcissistic personality has psychically and emotionally a black hole, an emotional black hole. And the symptoms and the behavior of narcissism arise due to pouring things into that black hole, which is bottomless and can never be satisfied. So in fact, if you analyze narcissistic behavior correctly, you see that the presumed narcissist is not operating out of excessive self-love or obsession with self. Yeah, there is an obsession with self, certainly, but it is an obsession with what is lacking in the self. So to the extent that a narcissist does appear to exhibit self-love, it's merely a compensation for the lack of self-love. Now, one of the prime sources that I've used, going back to my days in the recovery movement, ACA, Adult Children Anonymous, is the work of Alice Miller, The Drama of the Gifted Child. And in that work, she uses the term narcissistic deprivation, or carence narcissiste in French. And what is narcissistic deprivation? Well, it is the root of toxic narcissism. Alice Miller says, I believe correctly, that due to the fact that the child in arms, the infant, in the years before it can speak, does not receive a confirmation of self-love from someone who has it already, then it becomes very difficult in life for the child to own and develop its own self-love. That is not to say that we acquire self-love externally, certainly not, and I will make this point off and on. But when the child in arms receives the gaze, the look of someone who has genuine self-love, not necessarily the mother, then that acts as a precursor or trigger for the child to find its own self-love, which is innate and independent and autonomous. Clear enough? Second point I want to make briefly, and you might consider this as the takeaway of this talk. Here's another question. Well, how does an individual who engages in Planetary Tantra and learns the Fallen Goddess scenario, which is the autobiography of your Divine Mother, how does that individual experience self-love in a unique, secure, and enduring way? Well, it's very simple. What do you love yourself for being? If I love myself, if you love yourself, you can ask the question, well, what is the basis of that self-love? How do I see it? How do I picture it? I love myself according to an image I have of myself. This is an inviolable principle. So I love myself as something. And in Planetary Tantra, you love yourself as a magical child of the wisdom goddess. But in order to love yourself that way, not simply as the child of your biological mother, but as the child of a divine mother who is present to you all the time in the presence of the earth, in order to love yourself as a magical child of the wisdom goddess, wonderful trope in Planetary Tantra, you have to know who she is. You have to know how she got here and how you got here. So there is a narrative frame for self-love in the practice of Planetary Tantra. All right, now let's see if I can proceed quickly through these three types of pandemic toxic narcissism in our time. The first is religious narcissism, and you can define religious narcissism by reference to what I just said about the trope, magical child of the wisdom goddess. I remember that in Sunday school in Friendship, Maine, they encouraged us to sing this song. Well, Jesus loves me, yes, I know, cause the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That's an indoctrination mantra to teach children to love themselves as Jesus loves them, to love themselves as the objects of love of Jesus, the love coming from Jesus, the love coming from God. And so this double formula, God loves you, you love God, is the root, the twisted, nefarious root of religious narcissism. And how many people do you know carry this affliction due to the malware of Christian salvationist indoctrination? They base their love, their self-love, on the notion that some invisible, omnipresent, off-planet deity loves them. And knowing that God loves you, therefore, gives you a sense of for loving yourself. It gives you a reference. Not only does God love you, but his only begotten Son, who was divinely conceived without a male, the virgin birth, well, the Messiah, the Son of God, also loves you. So it's a double whammy. And the people who believe that Jesus and God love them are in fact suffering from religious narcissism, which is a really deep, deep and delusional complex of millions, countless millions of people. So you could say that I merely substitute God loves you and Jesus loves you for another formula. You find genuine self-love in yourself, and it's autonomous and impervious to anything when you see yourself as a child of the Divine Mother, and you see your role in her story, and you see your role in the world movie as it unfolds today, and that world movie is nothing but a dream of the wisdom goddess. You are a character living in her dream. So this is the more elaborate formulation, the more elaborate framework for self-love contrasted to the religious framework of narcissism. Fine, let's move on to the next category, solipsistic narcissism. So solipsism, as you may know, is an attitude in which an individual sees everything in relation to them. They are the center of the universe. And in some respects, because solipsism and solitude go together, they may sense, they may draw from the depths of their own being a sense that they are in some way alone and unique. Well, this is a form of social narcissism, but more exactly of personal narcissism. And the solipsistic narcissist does not require the framework that I described for religious narcissism. Generally speaking, you find a version of solipsistic narcissism in the New Age concept that every single person alone is the center of the universe, and you are the most important person in your life. You are the most important person in the world. You don't need the concept of an overseeing God or a loving messianic savior like Jesus to uphold this sense of solipsistic narcissism. And this is a particularly deep and dark black hole of narcissistic deprivation, because the solipsistic narcissist actually deprives himself or herself from meaningful and emotionally productive relationships to other people due to being so self-centered in a solitary way. And many people, many individuals, men and women, especially teenagers who are tormented in various ways, well, they find solace in solipsism, you see. And they entertain the notion that they are on a solo ride. Life is a solo ride, and you're the only one on that ride, and you're the only one of ultimate importance in your life. So solipsistic narcissism undercuts the foundation of all meaningful and productive human relationships. A solipsistic narcissist cannot trust anyone, cannot bond with anyone. You see what I'm getting at there? I don't think I have to elaborate more on that case. Some of you may know examples. I happen to have met a solipsistic narcissist some years ago, up close and personal. And this was a woman that I met. She was, I think, 33 years old. And I had never had the opportunity to be intimate with someone like that ever in my life. And she was hardcore, platinum core solipsistic narcissist. And I remember I used to sit with her in her house or in my house and watch her do her nails or smoke, roll and smoke cigarettes. And I watched her mannerisms closely and I was fascinated. It was as if I was watching a snake. I had never been that close to anyone who had that mindset. And it was really fascinating to me to see this behavior. And at the same time, it caused me a certain despair. I knew that no matter what I did, one way or the other, I would not be able to penetrate into the intimate emotional reality of that woman, because she was completely isolated in her narcissism. Now, before I move on to the subject of social narcissism, which is a massive shit show broadcast everywhere all around the world today, not only in the media, but in real life, I want to observe something that you might already have inferred. There are certain ways in which religious narcissism and solipsistic narcissism intersect, like intersecting circles. Give you an example. In the New Age, the solipsistic narcissist has the opportunity to refer to certain New Age teachings, which are of a spiritual or religious nature, and therefore to frame their solipsistic narcissism with a kind of religious covering, a religious pretext. So, for instance, one of the teachings of the New Age, which goes back to Shirley MacLaine out on a limb, Shirley MacLaine, who made the New Age popular in the 80s, is the presumption of the New Age that you are God and that you are essentially a divine being and you have God within you or Christ within you. And that meme, that it's not a meme, that postulate can be traced back, of course, to Asian mysticism. So you find that most of the masters of Asian wisdom who have come to the West, like Muktananda and Ramana Maharshi and Yogananda, they present to the world a version of the ancient teaching which says that yourself, your personal self, is actually the divine self. And so there is this glorification of the self, which is typical of religious narcissism, but in some cases the solipsistic narcissist will adapt that, and that gives ground and that gives depth to their toxic delusions. Finally, we come to the concept of social narcissism, and the signal, the symptom, the primary symptom of social narcissism, which is rampant in the world today, is virtue signaling and righteousness. So when you look at, if you can stand to, when you look at any number of millions of TikTok videos, you see men and women broadcasting their views on society, and they know better than you how you should live. They know better than you what's right and wrong. And they are declaring their narcissistic fixation in virtue signaling. Why does anyone need to virtue signal? Because they suffer from what Alice Miller called narcissistic deprivation. And they're trying to feed that black hole by demanding the attention of other people and dramatizing to others their entitlement to special attention. If you have genuine self-love, which is authentic, impervious, autonomous, nothing can touch it. No harm or even good can touch it. If you have that, you do not call upon or demand the attention of others to prove to you that you have virtue and that you are a good person. If you need to have social confirmation, social validation that you are a good person, then that is an example of social narcissism. It is one of the most prominent symptoms. Of course, I don't have to inform you that there are virtue-signaling social narcissists all over the place, in your face, constantly screaming at you for attention and validation. But I will point this out. I suppose, like many of you as well, I know what TikTok videos are, and I have scanned that genre from time to time. And one observation that I would make about TikTok videos is they present a frontal image taken in a smartphone, you know, that horizontal door, that vertical door, and there you see the individual. And as far as I can tell, in 99.9% of the cases of a TikTok video of a virtue signaling social narcissist, and they belong to the 52 different genders, of course, in those cases, where is the person who is recording this? Well, they're alone. They're alone in their kitchen. They're alone in their house. And they're using the technology of the smartphone and the internet to indulge in the illusion that they can get the attention of the entire world. So they're talking to you. They're talking to everybody. They think they are. But as a matter of fact, they're just in their kitchen or in their car talking to a camera. And I've often raised the question, you yourself may have done the same. I wonder if that individual who posted that video, and also you find the same videos on YouTube, I wonder if they could go out in public into a group, if they could stand in a public library, in a park with a number of group people around them, and make the same spiel, you know, give the same riff. They can only make that riff in isolation. So they are actually exhibiting certain traits of the solipsistic narcissist who is alone and yet who thinks that they have the power to command the attention of others, which attention they need due to the need to fill the black hole at the center of their psyche, see? Now, finally, the last thing I'll observe is that, again, and you've probably considered this, there can be an intersection between social narcissism and religious narcissism, and then again, solipsistic narcissism. They're like three circles that can intersect each other. In particular, you find the intersection between religious narcissism and social narcissism in the attitude of Christians. So some of those people who make TikTok recordings and some of those people who show up on YouTube channels talking to you, not talking to the public, not talking to a group of people on the street, in the parking lot, in the library, merely talking to a camera in their solitude, tell you how to live, they dictate to you what is right and wrong. That's virtue signaling. They try to convince you that they are a good person who knows more than you do about being a good person, etc., ad nauseum. And very often, they come from the background of Christian faith or Jewish faith or Islamic faith. So the social narcissist will often draw upon the factors of religious narcissism in order to impose upon you their view so that they can get your attention, and they demand your attention. You know, the demand that someone makes that you use their personal pronouns is a demand of the narcissistically deprived soul, if I may cite a concept from religion. Now, in concluding, bear with me for a moment when I circle back to this issue of love. Remember, Jesus loves you, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. So, those who are enmeshed in the delusions of religious narcissism will tell you out front that they love God. Figure that one out. And God loves them. And that is the basis of their identity and their self-love. So everything that concerns the toxic pandemic afflictions of narcissism goes back to an identity issue. The virtue signaling narcissist has an identity problem. They need their identity to be socially, externally validated, you see? And that is why they behave in the way they do. They are both pleading for your attention and approval, and on the other hand, sometimes obnoxiously telling you that if you don't give them the recognition of being someone special or belonging to one of 52 genders or whatever, then there's something wrong with you because you don't see how special they are. You get it. It's obvious. What I'm talking about here is obvious to anyone who observes the current social phenomenon. But the final question I would address, which may have come across your mind, regarding the proposition, Jesus loves you, God loves you, you love God, does the Aeon Sophia love you? This is a valid question of anyone who comes into Planetary Tantra to learn about her and eventually to know how to encounter her and interact with her. Now, I have never said on record, categorically, that your Divine Mother, Sophia, loves you. I have never said that. I would never make that claim. I have said over the years that in my experiences in a heightened state, in an altered state of trance, which is the telestic practice of encountering the Wisdom Goddess, I've said that the overwhelming emotional impact that comes from encountering your Divine Mother in the form of the organic light is of generosity and not love. So those who have had that experience, I believe, would also attest to you the awesome feeling of the generosity of the Divine Mother, but it does not necessarily feel like love. I have never had a moment, and I don't think anyone else has either, who genuinely reached that encounter, who came out of it saying, "Oh, now I know the Goddess loves me. I felt bathed and immersed and overwhelmed by her love." No, no, no. Why not? Let me leave you with this concluding thought. I've said before that the Aeon Sophia, the living earth, gives you everything. Your body, the food you eat, the air you breathe, she gives you everything through the abundance of her generosity. But there is one thing that she cannot give you, which is the only thing that you can offer to her that she hasn't already given you in the first place. And do you remember what that is? It is self-love. So when you have genuine self-love, which is innate, and you develop it and express it, and she sees that, then that is the proof that you are being responsible for your part in the transactions with her. You see that? And ultimately, how can you know if you are genuinely self-loving magical child of the Wisdom Goddess? How can you know that your Divine Mother loves you? Well, it's not an assumption. It's not a principle. It's not a statement of affirmation that I would ever make or have ever made. It comes through the proof that you experience in the interaction with her. It's proven by experiment, investigation, and experience, but it cannot be declared up front that Sophia loves you in the way that Christianity declares that God loves you. No, absolutely not. Out of the question. Enough said, and I'll leave it there for the moment.